Ever had that feeling? Something's wrong. I don't like that feeling. And I'm just going to be transparent. I don't like that feeling. I had a wonderful day last Sunday. Wonderful evening. Dinner with family. Had a great time. And I went home. Went home late. Drove up. Still feeling great. Walked up to the little townhouse. Oh, got this big flower pot that was given to me in my hand. I'm all excited. What am I going to do with this flower pot? Where am I going to put it? See, guys do think about stuff like that. So anyway, but I opened the door. And when I opened the door, this uneasy feeling just came over me. I don't like that. Because every time that happens, something's about to happen. Something has happened. Something's wrong. I just don't like that feeling. So I walked in the door, closed the door. I stopped in the living room. Something is not right. And I feel it. Something's wrong. I look around. I'm smelling. Like, dude, when are you going to take the trash out? No. I'm looking around. I'm smelling. Something's not right. Before, everything was fine. I walk in, something's wrong. So I went into the kitchen in my little townhouse. It's real small, living room, open wall, counter, kitchen. You know, so you walk in, you see my whole place, that's it. It'll take you every bit of 5 seconds. This is it, now let's go. I walk into the kitchen. I was gonna set the flower pot down at the patio door so I can get sunlight. And now we'll be reminded, put some water in that plant, you know, on the way out the door. But for some reason, I took the plant in the kitchen. I set it on the counter. And I went into the refrigerator. I said, something's not right. Now I'm concerned because I just don't like that feeling. So I said, oh, I left my phones at the front door. Let me go get my phone. Maybe I missed a phone call. Or maybe I left something on upstairs. Something's wrong and it's irritating me now. So I came out of the kitchen, walked back into the living room, stopped. My recliner, patio door. Snake. Snake. At my chair. As if it was my pet waiting for me to come home. A snake in my living room. I don't like snakes. I had a bad experience with snakes when I was a kid, but that's to my own fault for being disobedient, for not listening to my grandmother and following her instructions. So now I'm forgetting, how did you get in here? I'm looking, I'm thinking, how is this possible? I have a snake in my living room. So I said, okay, come on, it's time to man up. Sir, you've got to leave. So I opened the patio door up, picked him up. There he went. Closed the door. I didn't kill it. I don't know what happened to it after he went out the door, but he was evicted. Rather abruptly, he was evicted. Now, things are back to normal. I'm breathing. The uneasy feeling is now gone. And then I thought, wait a minute. Where did he come from? How did he get in here? Are there others? Now I'm even more concerned. So guess what? Somebody cleaned the house up the rest of the night. Trying to find out where this snake came from. And the funny thing about this story is the fact that when I first moved to Knoxville, news reports that I saw for the first month were about snakes. About snakes. So I learned when I moved to Tennessee, see, from the north, it's mice. And I found out Tennesseans don't have mice. They have snakes. And the snakes eat the mice. I'm okay with that, but I don't have any mice. So what are you doing in my apartment? But there were recordings and there were reports about people who had problems with snakes. A lady had a problem with the snakes. She kept trying to flush the toilet, couldn't flush the toilet. Called a plumber. Snake was in the drain, and he had kind of slithered his way up around in that commode. And I'm thinking, did that thing come out of the commode? So in my mind, see, all night long, everything's playing backwards in my head about snakes. The other one, news report showed a man who had jumped in his truck. He was leaving. Something fell over in his truck, so he stopped. He gets out. He looks in the back of his truck. This huge python in the back of his truck. And he's okay with it. And he's showing the news reporter, yeah, this was in my truck. He picks it up. He puts it around him. Anything that happens to him at this point deserves to happen to him. Just my feeling about that. But snakes. But I'll tell you this short story as I get into the message this afternoon. You see, the reason I have a problem with snakes is because I was a very, very obedient child. Very obedient. I was 10 years old. And we had this huge apple tree out in our front yard. My grandmother had told me repeatedly, stay out of the tree. Stay out of the tree. I'm 10 years old. Here's a tree. I'm a boy. I'm going to climb the tree. It's just what we do. But she said, stay out of the tree. I never thought maybe she knew something that I didn't know, but all I knew was big tree, apples, 10-year-old boy, fun. That's how our brains work. Well, I had been reprimanded multiple times about that tree. So I was sitting on the porch one morning, nothing to do, bored to death, and there was this huge apple that just appeared. And it was dangling over the porch in my view, mind you. I see the apple. It's a big apple, but it's hanging in front of my grandmother's bedroom window. So I've got to come up with a plan. My plan was, number one, ease upstairs, see what grandma was doing. I did. When I got to the top of the step, all I heard was, that's a good sign. She's asleep. She's in her bed. I eased in. I looked in. She's asleep, facing the wall, not the window. Yes, outside, 10-year-old boy, in the tree, on the branch, see the apple, reach forward. And as I reached forward, there was my grandmother in the window, looking at me in the tree that I was told not to be in. I had to recover the apple, and my story was, yeah, it will go great with one of your pies. It did, but I didn't get to enjoy it, but I got the apple. Now, you would think after the punishment that I received an hour later, I would go back up in the tree. Mind you, 10-year-old boy, bored, outdoors. So I go to the backyard. There are a lot of trees in the backyard. And we lived next to what was called Fall Creek. We had this huge creek that paralleled with our yard. Me boy, me Tarzan, me see trees, me want to go swing on vines. She's in the front, she's not in the back, she doesn't see it. She'll never know I was out here in the trees. So I climb a tree. I swung from one branch over to the other tree. I'm having a blast until I reach for the other branch. And there was something wrong with that branch. And next thing you know, I'm falling with this branch that doesn't feel right. Snake. In my hand. And it let me down. So now I'm injured. So guess what I cannot do? I can't go in and report the injury. Because if I report the injury, I have to admit that I was in the tree again, that I just got punished for about an hour ago. So, snake, I don't like you anymore, and I'm moving on with my life. So from that time moving forward, I don't like snakes. It let me down, and I knew it would. But yet, That was the exciting part of my week. Snake, my living room, next to my chair, as if it was my pet. And he just had his head up, looking at me like, hey, dude, glad you're back. Missed you all day. No! No! But anyway, I hope you had an exciting week. That's my story. Well, family, it's kind of interesting that that happened because of the fact that there was a message that I had prepared to give up in London that I'm going to also share with us today. You know, it's interesting about Satan himself. When Satan is going to attack, especially when he's going to attack God's people, he's going to attack God's people from within. You see, the story about that snake in my living room, if he were out on the patio, I could have cared less. I could have walked past him 100 times. I could have cared less. And it would not have had any effect on me whatsoever. But you see, now the problem comes when he entered my dwellings. And the same thing happens to God's people. Satan, when he decides that he is going to attack, he doesn't have to worry about attacking from outside. He attacks from the inside. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, as we remember, experienced the same thing. They were not on the back 40s. They were right there in the garden. A garden where God had placed them. And what did he do? He came in to convince them that, you know what, God's not really telling the truth about some things here. But let me shed a little light on the subject for you. And so we know in the account between Adam and Eve and that serpent, that the serpent lied. He deceived Eve. Adam was not deceived, as we know. And always, the number one question that always comes in my mind is, why didn't Adam step up and protect his wife? Why didn't he step up and say to his wife, woman, you know, come away from that thing. No, go ahead. Do your thing. But he didn't. And family, Satan has duped mankind ever since, twisting the truth, deceiving people about the plan of God and what God is going to do for his people and also for mankind. But you know, we as God's people, you would think that we would know better in our lives and not be so easily duped about the lies that Satan tells. God is leading his people forward. God has very clear instructions to his people as to what he wants us to do. And we should be able to look back in history and see in history where God's people have failed because they didn't yield to the truth that God had given them. They allowed themselves to be duped by our adversary. And sometimes our adversary uses not only people outside the word, but primarily people inside God's church. Isn't that how he got to Jesus Christ? He came from within. The Pharisees and the Jews, they kept wanting to know where he was and so they could come after him. So Satan had to get in the heart of someone very close to Jesus Christ. And we know the story. We know that account. He got to Judas. He enters the heart of Judas to betray Christ. He still continues to do that today. And family, we cannot let the guard down, even within the family of God, to think that Satan can't get to us. We've got to be listening. We have to have our spiritual ears on. We have to be paying attention. We have to take note of that uneasy feeling that we have. And many of us have had an uneasy feeling around other people, even in the church. You think, ooh, what that individual said, you know, that goes against the word of God. And family, we have to be able to step up to the plate and recognize this and know who is at work here. Who is at work? And yet, we have had lesson after lesson after lesson that we have seen from God's word about God's people and what God's people do, how they treat one another. And we have to be on guard. The question, do we really want God in control of our lives? Do we really, as Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the head of man, do we really want them in control of our lives? It's a question I have for us. Or do we just want him to show up when we need him to show up? You know, David writes in Psalm 81. In Psalm 81, starting in verse 7, he writes, "You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me." God wants to be there for us when we're in trouble, but yet he wants to be with us on a daily basis. But yet sometimes we only find that moment to call him when we're in trouble. And he's crying out. He says, "O Israel, if you will just listen to me, listen to me." I had the opportunity to go and speak to a senior class of high school students. I think it was six boys and six girls in this class. This program that was working within the school system had reached out to our company, and they asked if they had a representative that would come out and speak to a group of young people about life skills and careers. And I was the one that got volunteered to go do this. Now, and keep it in mind, you're going before young people who are not converted, who don't have converted minds. So what are you going to say to these guys and gals? But the subject matter was, hey, can you share some life skills with them? Can you talk about careers that these young people would, any other way, would not ever have known about the opportunity? And so the question is that I asked all the young people, when you think about trucking, do you think about this being a career? And of course, I expected the answer to be no. Because when you think about trucking, you only think about one thing. What? Driving a truck. Who wants to drive a truck? Well, until I told them how much money those drivers make, then everybody wants to drive a truck. But who wants to drive a truck? But there are things that go on behind the scene that people don't know about. And so I had the opportunity to go before these young people, and I had the opportunity to share this industry with them, but also had the opportunity to share life skills with them. And this scripture came to mind because one of the things that was interesting that happened, when I went into the room hadn't been set up. So the girls went in immediately to start setting the room up. And the teacher just kind of left, said, "They're all yours." And she left. Okay? That was a big red flag right there. "They're all yours." Right? So I had one of my coworkers with me. And then there was a lady that I think she was a reporter or something here in Knoxville that wanted to be a part of this particular training session to see how the children will react to someone coming in and talking about life skills and this industry. But here's what was interesting in the beginning. The girls went in the room, set the room up, so we thought we'd help them out. No, they didn't want our help. The girls set up four tables, six chairs around these four tables for the girls, and that was it. The boys stand around looking goofy as always. Over here, like, "Well, what are we going to see? What are we going to do?" So they set up their little camp adjacent to the girls. And I thought, this is going to be fun. Girls, boys. So I asked the question. I asked, "Why are you girls sitting over here and you boys are sitting over there?" I can't tell you the words the girls use about the boys, but I think you could probably figure it out. And it went something like, "They're dumb." And I asked the boys, and all they could come up with was, "Oh, they're just girls." Okay, typical boy answer. Okay, so we get started. I introduce myself to them. I start talking to them about things that go on in life and the U-turns that you have to take in life. Start talking about priorities and values. The girls were very attentive. The girls were asking questions. The boys were over here being a little mischievous and a little disruptive. And I stopped. And I looked at the boys and I said, hey, we're in this together, okay? Now, I had the choice of saying one more little interruption, get out. I didn't take that. I wanted to get their undivided attention as we make the presentation to the whole group. So things are going along fine, and all of a sudden, once again, one in particular wanted to be a little disruptive. We're talking 16, 17, 18-year-olds. Okay, fine. You see, this scripture came to mind. Oh, Israel, if you will just listen to me, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you. And so I stopped once again, and I asked the boys, why are you so disruptive? Now, I'm here volunteering my time to come out and to be with you, but you want to be disruptive. Why? They didn't say anything. So the one little kid that I thought was probably the leader of the six boys, I went to him. I said, why are you so disruptive? He leans back and says, man, I'm not trying to listen to you. I ain't trying to hear this. We just trying to get our time and get out of here. I said, oh, really? I said, you know what? I have a lot of respect for you now. You do? I do. And the girl's like, you do? I said, I do. I have a lot of respect for him because he's being honest. He's being truthful. Of course, that made him feel good, so he set up, you know. He was ready to be reprimanded. I said, I have a lot of respect for you because at least you were being honest and truthful with me when I asked you the question. You're not trying to hear what I'm presenting to you. I get that. I understand that. But I said, can you do me a favor? I'm planting a seed for you. You're not going to get it today, but somewhere, month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 5 years, down the road, you're going to remember what I'm saying to you today in helping you to move forward. Huh. I don't know if it made sense to him or what, but hey, I was the coolest guy in the room now. Oh, Israel, if you would just listen. Just listen. That scripture came to mind because these young men, if they would just listen, and I'm quite sure that they've had company after company come in and make presentations to these kids, and these kids are not receiving the message. And why are they not receiving the message? Because the message is not something they want to hear. But when the gears were changed, you start talking money, you start putting money, and you start putting a value on money, now I've got all their attention. And from that point forward, had a great presentation, great group of kids that I had the pleasure of meeting for 1 hour. God is saying to you and to me, if we would just listen. Or do we have that attitude, man, I ain't trying to listen to you, man. We ain't trying to hear what you're trying to say. Is that our attitude? I mean, only you can answer that question. You know, because when God is presenting to us, where are our thoughts? Where's our mind? Is it at the park? Is it at the beach? You know, where are our thoughts? Are we in tune? Are we listening to what God has to say to us? Verse 9, there shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. But my people would not heed my voice. O Israel, will have nothing to do with me. They wanted nothing to do with them. David writes, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. Okay, do your thing. Back in the 70s, there was a song, a group that was out, had a song that says, it's my thing, I do what I want to do. You know, some of us remember that song. And then we have the most popular one of all, I did it my way. God is saying, if you listen to me, here's what's going to happen to you. I'm talking about the attacks that come on God's people from within the church of God. Because if we're not paying attention, we will be duped and dragged out of here. Verse 14, I will soon subdue your enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord will pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Where they're heading, that's where they're going to end up. He would have fed them also with the finest wheat, with honey from a rock. He says, I would satisfy you if only you would just listen. If only you would just listen. Satan can get to God's people and for the purpose of turning their hearts away from God and against God. And family, we as God's people have to remember and have to know that if the adversary got to Judas, then he can get to us as well. But we have to be careful with the things that we do, the things that we say. It's not about my thing. I can do what I want to do. It is not about me doing it my way. This is God's way. We are God's people called out of the world to be a light, to be an example to a world in total darkness. This is about who we are and the people that we're going to serve. I could have very easily told those six boys, get out of here. I'm not even wasting my time with you. I'm going to sit and talk to the girls. No, that's the easy way. See, for you and I, we've got to sit with them and understand where they're coming from, find a way to get their attention, to teach them God's way. To teach them God's way. Who's watching you? Who's listening to you? What example are you setting? Well, family, this afternoon, let's learn the lessons from our Lord and Master to become the finished product that he intended for us to become. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, Stay in the Master's Hands, because he's not finished with us yet. Stay in the Master's hand, because he is not finished with us yet. I used to have a little short doll that used to sit on my desk, and someone took it, and it said, Be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. Stay in the Master's hand. He's not finished with us yet. God wants to be our God, our only God. And why not? He created us. Out of the dust of the ground, he created man. Out of his image. Remember Genesis 1 and verse 27? He said, let us go down and make man out of our own image, out of our likeness. So he came down, he took the dirt, and he formed man. He created. And for the woman, he took a rib from the man, Genesis 2 and verse 22, and created the woman for the man. So here, we are his creation. We belong to him. So at what point, family, at what point in our lives today do we actually have the audacity to tell God anything when it comes to us? It's just like our children are growing up. Oh, sweet, innocent little babies. Oh, man, we look at them, we take pictures of them, we want to share them to the world. We have no idea what they're going to become later on. But we do have the opportunity to mold and to shape their character. And so, family, when it comes to molding and shaping our character, that is what God does with his people. We are his creation. We belong to him. And at no point do we have the right to go and say anything negative towards God about us. The adversary does a good job with that. He needs no help. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We are still a work of clay in his hands. We are still a work of clay in his hand. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Let's go over to Jeremiah 18. Let's take a look. Let's go back to the potter's house and let's take a look at some things that Christ wanted us to see. Jeremiah 18, let's go to verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He says, go down to the potter's house and there I will give you a message. Now, in order for Jeremiah to receive the message, he has to listen to what God is trying to tell him. And so today, family, we have to listen to the word of God so that we understand what it is that he wants us to know and understand. He says, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot, he says in verse 4, he was shaping, it was marred. In other words, it was shapeless, it was spoiled, it was destroyed in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. We are a work in his hands right now. And we will continue to be that work until he finishes the product that he intends for us to be. Now, there are four steps in pottery, in preparing a vessel. There are four steps. And I'm going to share each step with us. And then I'm going to bring a scripture in to show what God wanted us to see. What he was wanting Jeremiah to see when he sent him down to the potter's house to take a look at what the potter was doing and how the potter was working with the vessel, how he was shaping that vessel. Step one is the preparation. The clay preparation is an essential step in the processing of a pot. Alluvium of river banks are large lakes, often most suitable for the best minerals. A deposit of clay, silt, gravel, left over by a flowing stream and river, typically produces the most fertile soil. The most fertile soil. In other words, soil that can be used and soil that can become pliable to be used in this process. Since the nature of the clay and the disposition in the river depends on the nature of the rock and soil through the river where it flows, where these deposits are found that are going to be suitable for making a pot. In such areas, even the clay needs special preparation. Usually, clay is rich in minerals and capable of forming an extreme, homogeneous, and suitable shape when it comes to pottery. Interesting. John 15, verse 16. The potter says, I've got to go and I have to get the clay that has the richest mineral that's going to produce the finest vessel that I'm trying to make. Christ says the same about you and me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. You were chosen by me because what God has created, he created you and me. We are his handiwork. And he saw what was suitable to him. That's you and me. Going back to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? I created you. I formed you out of the dust of the ground. Can I, your creator, not do with you the same as what this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel. We are in his hand. You, me, all of God's people that he has called out of this world. We are in his hand. And so if we are in his hand, at what point, family, do we have the audacity to go against the master? You see, he was there at the beginning, and he will be there at the end. And so everything that takes place in the middle is for our benefit to be able to glorify him, his creation. He has a plan. And in order for us to be a part of that process, he has to shape us, which leads me into step number two, the actual shaping of that clay. Step two, this process, the actual shaping of the pot, can be done by one of two ways. The first is by it being handmade. In other words, taking the clay and the potter putting the clay in his hand and the potter working that clay. molding and shaping that clay. This is what God is doing to you and to me every day. He is molding us. He is shaping us. There are things that happen for a reason so that he can continue to prove us. He wants us to prove him, and yet he is also going to prove us. The second way is on the wheel. The potter takes the clay. He puts it down on the wheel. He turns that wheel. But here's something very interesting when he puts that clay on the wheel. That clay is now beaten by a flat wood pallet from the outside in. And the blows are being absorbed from the inside out. So clay, wood. You're going to change today. You're going to learn today. He's beating, turn that wheel. He's beating that clay to make that clay what? Pliable. All right? I got your attention now. I'm working with you. You think, well, I did something wrong. Nope. Just working with you. Let's go to Isaiah 29, verse 16. Isaiah 29, verse 16. He says, surely you have things turned around. Translation for us today, you've got life twisted. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, you did not make me? You know, I'm kind of going back to the arguments that children have with their parents. They become young teenagers. You don't tell me what to do. Oh, really? You know, just like I told that snake, you pay no rent here. You're not going to eat free here, but you're getting out, you know. You didn't make me. I'm my own man. I do what I want to do. It's my thing, Mom. I do what I want to do. Okay. All right. That's today's translation of this. By yours truly. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. As older parents, I can't remember how many times I've heard that comment. Oh, Dad, you just don't understand. Oh, Mom, you just don't get it. They're no different than you and I are with God. God, you don't understand. God, you don't get it. No, it's not God. It's me and you that don't get it. It's me and you that don't understand. He created us. He is the master potter. And so when he sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, he wanted Jeremiah to take a look and take note of what was taking place and that process of molding and shaping clay into a fine vessel. We don't choose, family, when we're in the potter's hand. We don't choose to do our own thing and go our own way. He is shaping you and me. He is shaping us into the fine vessel that we're going to end up becoming at the end. Step number three in this process. He places the formed product into a fire to harden the shaped clay. After he has formed and shaped the vessel that he wants, it goes into the fire. It goes into the fire. That's step three. It goes in the fire. 1 Peter 4. Let's go over there. Let's spend just a minute here in 1 Peter 4. That pot goes in the fire. You and I go in the fire through this process. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. He says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. I've got to test you in this forming and shaping of you and your character, because what he is trying to develop here is a godly character. I am forming and I am shaping you, so don't think it's strange that I'm putting you in this fire. You know, and we're thinking, well, we don't want to go in the fire. We don't want the trial. You know, God, is there a way we can go around this whole process? No. You don't go around the process. You go through the process. Don't think it's strange. concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. If you are experiencing trials and it just seems like, man, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, it's a test. You're going in the fire. You see, there's something else that needs to come off and come out of your character that is no longer godly. So what God is doing, he is preparing this perfect vessel. And so when the pot goes in the fire, there are little impurities and there are little chips. There are pieces that are on that pot that the fire will burn off. It will burn off. Better way of understanding that for some of us, you're out on the beach. You're out on the beach. You're in the sun. You're getting a suntan. You're in the fire. And what happens? Skin starts peeling off. At some point you think, maybe I should come off the beach, but no, we lay out there a little bit longer. And then we get smart and we roll over. Really? That's just brilliant. And now we're walking around like SpongeBob and what's the other character's name? Patrick. It just came to me. You know, you walk around all baked and burned. But yet when it comes to testing our character, that's altogether a different ballgame. We don't want to be tested that way. You'd rather suffer the sunburn. But then again, I don't know that you would really, because that's a long little process. Okay? But yet when it comes to testing our character, we are put in that fire. And whatever needs to come off, whatever needs to come out, that fire will bring it out. You know, it's amazing when I go back over the years in my life and I look at some of the tests and the trials that I've gone through. And I looked at what my attitude was like then compared to now. Altogether different ballgame. You know, I made light of the trouble that I got in for climbing the tree. Well, you know what? I would have never been in trouble had I just been obedient. But no, 10-year-old boy, it's my thing. I got to do what I got to do. I got to climb a tree. Now, the sad thing about it is to have kids of your own, and you see your own kids doing that, what can you say to them? Hey, watch out for that little branch right there. It's a little wiggly. It'll let you down, trust me. But he says, don't consider this strange, because this is to test you. Verse 14, 1 Peter 4, if we are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Now, the only way we can do that, family, we can't turn away from God. We cannot separate ourselves from the Word of God or the family of God. Because of our attitudes and what we think and what we believe, if we don't bring every thought into subjection to God's Word, then we've got to change. We have to change. We want God to change. No, God, I want you to see it my way. What do we just read back in Isaiah? You got life twisted. I'm the potter. You're the clay. And he is forming, molding, and shaping us into the spirit beings that he needs us to be. Verse 17, for the same time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God. So judgment begins here with you and with me. And if it begins with us first, why us first? Because he called you and me out of the world. He called us into this family. And he is making us aware of his plan. And so we have to develop that character. But that character can only be developed if we have a willing spirit. We have to have a willing spirit of submission. To whom? To Jesus Christ. We have to submit our way to his way of life. So judgment begins with us first. And so we have to realize that, and we have to know and understand this, family. This is our time as God works with us and proves us. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be that end? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. As to a faithful creator. We are to commit ourselves to doing good, not fighting against the master potter. And so, therefore, in that third step, we are going to be put into the fire. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. We're going to have that attitude of ours changed. And we're going to yield to the word of God. You don't have to turn to Daniel 3 and verse 26. Remember the story? Those three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why were they thrown into the fire? Because they refused to bow down to other gods. They were not going to bow down to another god. They would be dishonoring Jesus Christ and God the Father in doing so. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? So, okay, fine. You don't bow down, guess what? You're going in the fire. Guess what? Been there, done that one. Okay? Because we are going in that fire every day, whether you realize it or not. We are being tested and we are being proved. But sometimes that fire gets turned up just a little bit to get our attention. That heat is turned up just a little bit more. And we find ourselves saying, why is this happening to me? Because the master is turning the fire up just a little bit more on you. You see, that's why he wanted Jeremiah to go down to the potter. He wanted Jeremiah to take note of what took place in this process. Because in this process, it's the same process that you and I are going through today. The more trials you have, heat's being turned up. Not to hurt, not to destroy. Because in this case right here with these three Hebrew men, when that fire got turned up, they were not destroyed. The point here is with you and me today, the fire is being turned up, not to destroy us, to make us better. To make us better. And what happened towards the end? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, when he brought them out of that fiery furnace, he knew that their God was God. And so people can see within our character today, if only we yield to that right spirit. To that right spirit. You know, there are our thoughts and doing and believing what we want to do and what we want to say because it's my thing and I can do what I want to do. And then there's God's Holy Spirit. This says, no, you can't. I am the master potter. You are the clay. Romans 9. Let's go over to Romans 9. Let's drop down to verse 14 of Romans 9. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, is it not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy? It is God who shows mercy. It is God's will, as he shows in this example with even the Pharaohs. He says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. This is God's will for his purpose. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted him? The question is. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? This is what we're talking about. We have to stay in the hands of the master potter. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From that same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor. That is his will. That is his purpose. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and he that might make known the riches of his glories on the vessel of mercy? You see, this is God's prerogative to do with the vessel what he chooses, and for his purpose. He's making a statement, and he's making a point very clear. Step four in the process. The potter has a perfect finished product. So he's going to paint it. He's going to decorate it. But then he's going to repeat step three all over again. Because once he puts that decoration on there and that painting on it, he puts it back into the fire. Why? Number one, to make it, the product, hold its little decorations. And then when he brings it out again, the potter is going to add more to that pot. And he's going to repeat step three over again. So we're going to find steps three and four being repeated multiple times. Now, in this process, it says it ends here. But with Jesus Christ, it doesn't end there. Because we're going to go in and out and in and out of this fire until Jesus Christ has the finished product that he has intended for you and I to become. And some of us may have to go in there multiple times. Because sometimes we're hard-headed. You know, oh, there's one more little thing. I've got to get off of him. Back in he goes. Well, no, can't you just pick it off? No, because he wants a finished product. He wants a smooth, a perfect product. So back in the fire you go. Back in the fire you go. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also say, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus Christ had to go through this process in order to finish the work that God sent him out to do. You and I are going to have to go through the same process. We've got to go through the fire. We're going to be tested. And when we find ourselves like that, count it all as joy. Now, that's kind of hard to do. But he's saying, do it. Because I am with you. I am working with you. I have not left you. You see, his plan is going to be fulfilled. So we can't run away from him. We are the clay in his hand. He is working with you and me. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to give up, and it's easy to give up on other people. You know, I appreciated Mr. Grove's sermonette this morning. It's easy because, you know, someone is not like you or me and just, you know, don't want to have anything to do with them. But guess what? You're going to have something to do with them later on. So wouldn't it be nice to know what you're working with? Oh, you know? Those six boys, I see them later on. Hey, you remember back when? Okay, see, today, now you're going to listen. Yesterday I let you have that, but today, different story. And we can't go back and report into God about our kingdoms. You know, there were sermons that were given when I was a kid growing up about God giving his people kingdoms and God, you know, calling a meeting of all his spirit beings. And we come in front of God and we report on the number of planets that he's given to us. And he looks over, he says, well, how are your planets doing? You had 3,728 of them. How's everything going in your world? Well, it's going pretty good, Lord. I'm down to 1,000 now. You're down to 1,000. Oh, yeah. Those people, they were hard-headed. Well, yeah, and so were you, as I recall. And so were you. And so the bottom line here is, he is teaching us today to have the patience and the character to become the spirit beings that he needs to become. We have to work. Just like Jesus Christ is working with us today, we are going to have to work with mankind later. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. Verse 6. For whom the Lord chastens, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what a son is there to whom the father does not chasten? You know, I think back how many times I was chastened by my grandmother and my aunt. My grandmother got after me more than my aunt did, because my grandma was home all day long. It looked like all she did was just sit around and waiting for me to do something. And all I did was sit around and try to figure out where she was at every hour of the day, so I can do what I was going to do. Why? It's my thing. I can do what I want to do. And she made it very known with three different switches. Try me. Short switch, short distance whippings. Middle switch, a little bit longer, just in case I got up and thought I was going to run. Long switch was for that long yard that I was going to take. And whew, the tail end of that switch caught me and brought me right back. Today they call it child abuse. God says, spare the rod, spoil the child. If we had CPS, Child Protective Service, back in the day when we were kids, they would be in just as much trouble as we were. And I believe majority of those people that are with Child Protective Services, they were the ones that got the most whippings when they were kids. So they want to do away with this law and punish the parents. And so now we have a bunch of juvenile delinquents running around here that nobody can do anything with. That's why the teacher looked at me and said, they're all yours. That's our society today. But for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges. He scourges. You know, we go through a lot. We learn a lot. There are some days I probably lay my head down and said, man, you know, Father, I wish I could have this day over again. Why? Why would you want this day over again? Well, because I would do things differently. And then what would you learn? What would you have learned about your own character if you did that? I'm thankful for the day. Then I also have to repent of some of the thoughts and my actions for the day, because maybe they weren't godly. We have to examine ourselves daily, family, to see if we are in the faith. Daily. You know, God tells us we're not to provoke each other to wrath, but to good works. We are to come together as brothers and sisters. If one member of the body is suffering, it affects the whole body. This is what he tells us. We are his workmanship. We are the clay. He is the master. We don't tell him anything. He works with us. We can ask. What did Christ say? You can tell God and he'll do this. No, he said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will do. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us to go tell God what to do and what not to do, what he can and what he cannot do. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us to go tell God he doesn't understand. What did he say to Job? His last conversation with Job, what did he say to Job? Just let me sit down and have a conversation with you now. Where were you when I created the universe? Huh? Oh, I got your attention now. Well, he has our attention, family. He has our attention. And sometimes we get a little beside ourselves because we think it's all about us. It's about what I want, what I want to do. Not as God's people. It's about his will. Christ said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. This is the example that he is setting before you and me today. And so as we continue to go in and out of that fire, as the master potter continues to work with us, as he continues to peel off layer after layer of that wrong character that we have, that sinful character that we have, until that becomes the finished product that he wants us to be, the heat is going to constantly be turned up on you and me. We're going to go in the fire. And as we are in that fire, don't cry, woe is me. Let's be thankful because of the fact that, you know what? There's something else he wants me to do. There's something else he wants me to learn. There's something else he wants me to overcome. You know, the conversation that we had before to the wives, we have to learn how to duck. You know, sometimes we have to learn how to duck ourselves from ourselves. You know, I was thinking about my grandmother back when she was in the bedroom sleeping. I thought, man, that woman was knocked out. I heard her snoring. There is no way in the world she could have awakened at that precise moment to catch me from her bedroom window out on that branch reaching for that apple. Have you ever snored and worked yourself up? You know, you're back there. All of a sudden, there's nobody around, just you. You woke yourself up. I think that's what happened to me. She got one of those little deep snores and woke herself up, turned over, and saw this little bad boy out the window doing what he was not supposed to do. Family, that's you and me. We do things that we're not supposed to do. We do things that we were told not to do, but we do it anyway. Why? It's part of that character. Well, get ready, because you know what's going to happen. Back in the fire. So we have to pray and ask God for some help. Psalms 51. We have to pray and ask God for help, just like David did. Psalm 51, let's go down to verse 7. Psalms 51, verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joys and gladness. Make me hear joys and gladness once again, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You see, because in this process, while we are in the master potter's hands, there are things that are going to happen. God is looking for that broken heart. The bones that you have broken, they may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. That's the attitude that we should be having once we realize we have sinned and sinned against God and God alone. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There has to be a change. So in this process, our attitude and our heart begins to change to the point where we're asking God. We are saying to God, this heart is messed up. I did it my way, and it's a mess. And I need your help. I have offended my brothers. I have offended family. Because I was trying to do things my way. And I wanted you, Father, to yield to my way. And that's not God's way. We are the clay. He is the potter. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from thy presence. I know I messed up, but don't cast me from your presence. and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall sing forth praises. For you do not desire sacrifice. It's not what he wants for you and me, or else would he give it? You do not delight in burnt offerings, so stay off the beach. Stop getting those suntans. He doesn't delight in burnt offerings. Okay? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise. In order for God's people to move forward, we have to stay in the master potter's hand. We have to stay in his hand. We don't tell him, he forms and shapes us. He is forming and shaping us into the vessel that he wants us to become. He is working with us daily for that finished product, that perfect product. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, when it comes to laying out and getting sunburned, that happened to me one time. One time. Never again. Dark skin doesn't desire a lot of sun. It's already dark. And if you lay out there for a long period of time, you know what you're going to have? I bet all of you think in your mind, yeah, I know exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have a fried raisin laying out there on the beach. And it won't be a California raisin either. It's going to be a burnt seed. But yet, we'll lay out and we'll do this, but when it comes to God putting our character in the fire, testing us and proving us, we're not too prone to that. Why? Because it hurts. That means we have to change something within our character. We have to change our attitude. We have to recognize that he is the potter and we are the clay. We don't do our thing. We do his will. In order for us to become that perfect vessel, family, we are going to go in and out of the fire until that process has been finished. Satan's plan is to destroy and to separate us from God. That's his whole plan. And if he can get into our heads and our minds and our attitudes and begin to separate each one of us from each other, then he's winning the battle. And we have to realize and to see that it is not of our will and our design. There is another spirit out here working. And he's working against you and against me. And we have to recognize that spirit. And how do we recognize that spirit? We have to look at the fruit that is being born from each other. And we've got to go to each other and say, hey, that's not right. You need to change. That needs to stop. You need to repent. Iron sharpening iron. You and me coming together with our family. The family that God has brought together. He did not choose. Well, he chose you and me. We did not choose him. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. God chose us. And he brought us together as a family for his purpose, for his will. Because as we work together as family members, we help each other. We encourage each other. Family, let us not look like the world. The world one day is going to look like you and me. We need to begin to set that example. Satan's plan, conquer, divide. From where? From within. That snake that got in my apartment, outside my apartment, had no effect on me. Inside my apartment, he's attacking. And he had a plan. His plan would have worked if God's spirit didn't send off the bells and whistles and say, hey, hold it, time out, something's wrong here. You got to look. You got to listen. You got to use all your senses. and seeing and knowing what's going on here. God's plan is to have a finished and perfect product. Do we want God in control of our lives, or do we want God just to show up from time to time to help us out? Let's conclude with Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Let's conclude with Isaiah 64 and verse 68. I'm sorry, 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, we're acknowledging him as our Lord. You are our Father. We acknowledge him as our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of your hands. And until we get that clear and understood in our minds, family, back in the fire we go. Let us stay in the master potter's hands. Why? Because he's not finished with us yet.